Let's see. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? This is an evangelism class. I've been looking forward to this because I know it's going to be interactive and talkative, and I hope it is. I love that. It's not my favorite thing to just speak and lecture. I want to get to know you guys a little bit as I'm a new staff member here and just kind of hear your thoughts on what I'm presenting today. And hopefully just feel free to raise your hand, ask anything, give me some pushback, maybe some suggestions I didn't think of, but I'm hoping it goes that way. So don't feel shy or that you're disrupting. I would love it. It helps me. I guess really, since I am kind of new, my name's Jeremy. I've been coming here for a few years. I've been a member for about a year now. I've been on staff a few months. I used to work at the Union Gospel Mission as a chaplain lead and operations manager out there. I resigned from there and just kind of accepted a potential pastoral role here on the development team and stuff. I'm used to interacting, right? It's a lively bunch out there, and so you get to teach classes and counsel. So today's topic, I'm just going to introduce it, then I'll pray, and then today's topic is conversion. And you might be thinking, you're in the wrong class. We're in an evangelism class. What does conversion have to do with evangelism? And hopefully you'll see it has a lot to do with evangelism. Specifically some particular doctrines related to conversion that inform our evangelism. So we're going to be talking about some specific elements of conversion that should hopefully inspire us, maybe resonate also with our own conversions. So we'll see what the Lord does this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for sending your Son. Thank you, God, for being the first evangelist, for modeling that for us and pointing us towards your Son, who you would send. We on this side of the cross look back now and see the work you've done and can reflect and to see it in a more fuller picture, and we rejoice in that. But we thank you for modeling evangelism first, and then Jesus being the perfect evangelist, and then sending his apostles out to evangelize, and them us to go into all the world and make disciples. And so, Lord, just I pray that you bless this time, that we would be informed and excited about being a part of seeing people converted from enemies of yours to friends, from death to life, from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. And so, Lord, just, maybe even encourage us, reassure us that we are saved, that we are, we're going to get to spend eternity with you. Reassure us from these doctrines of our conversion that can settle us and encourage us and bring us assurance that our feelings do not determine whether we're saved or not. Whether we sin or not does not determine whether we're saved or not. We have a great, faithful high priest who loves us and can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was kind of on the fence if I would do this, but I just want to give a short little summary of my conversion. I was saved later in life. I was saved 10 years ago. I'm 42 now. I was 32 then, and I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't have much information to work with, so probably at the worst time in my life, God introduced me to some amazing Christian men who shared the gospel with me. And I opened up a Bible, and I was converted. I was born again. I knew I was reading words that were not just ink and paper, but they were living. They were spoken out and inspired by God. I knew God was real. I was aware I was a sinner, and the gospel made so much sense then. I needed a savior. I couldn't save myself, right? And then I started to fall in love with these doctrines as I walked with God a bit, and they just kind of informed what happened and freed me to just be relentless about sharing the gospel with whoever was in front of me. I was what you would call like a cage stage Christian at that point. I was trying to convert pastors. I was trying to tell everyone I saw, even Christians, about the gospel. I just couldn't not talk about it. And that was the first few years of my life as a Christian in my 30s. And a lot of people came to faith. A lot of people were baptized and found people in some messy areas that probably wouldn't have heard the gospel if I wasn't saved while in a messy area. And so it was cool how God was just a part of that beginning phase. And then life kind of changed a bit. Things got a little quieter. Then I just started studying and while being active in street ministries and stuff. And so I worked at a street ministry in Placerville for 4 years and then the Union Gospel Mission for 2.5. And those are, by nature, evangelistic platforms. And so daily, you're meeting with people and sharing the gospel with them. You're discovering they're not saved and they need a savior. But that all just looks so different depending on the person you're talking to. But with these doctrines informing our evangelism, we can be confident that we can indiscriminately share the gospel and some will be saved. And so let's look at some of those doctrines. I don't know if the word doctrine is a little for you guys, but biblically, it just means teaching. It means biblical teaching. What does the Bible say about something comprehensively, clearly, as a whole? And so some of the doctrines we'll talk about are election, effectual call, regeneration, repentance, and faith. And, in our conversions, those are all realities that are amazing truths if they sink in and you allow them to sink in and inform your evangelism. So first we're going to talk about election. And another word, I don't know how you guys feel about election. If that's another word that's like, but I tried to define it more, palatable in a sense. Some are chosen in Christ for salvation from eternity past. And, so election synonymous to chosen. So God chooses some, God elects some. I was just looking at that word throughout Scripture a little bit, and Peter calls his recipients of his letter God's elect. It's meant to be a title. It's meant to be an endearing, we're in this. We're the elect. We're chosen to be in Christ and spend eternity with God. I mean, that's something we can celebrate together. It's a uniting truth. And let's see. Do you guys bring your Bibles? Let's crack those open. I just want to look at Ephesians. It's a great text that kind of supports this doctrine. I just, out of the many, I thought it'd be helpful to go here. And if someone's there, could they read verse 4 for me? In chapter 1 of Ephesians.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Hmm. This is in the Greek one run-on sentence, all of Ephesians 1 pretty much, but this part just talks about He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the creation of the world. Just to support the prior definition, Christ for salvation from eternity past. And then verse 11 says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. That's a mouthful, but He predestined us to be saved in Christ, and He's conforming all things out to His will. That's all things. And so I know you guys are maybe thinking, hopefully, as I shared just a brief summary of my conversion, maybe you're thinking of yours. And just all the things that God worked out in conformity to His will to accomplish His predestined purpose to choose and elect you in Christ for salvation. It's exciting. So I worded this specifically and on purpose just to show you the Godhead a bit at work, the Trinitarian activity of the Father and the Son, and just the relating between the persons, and how the Son knew the Father, planned and chose some to be saved in Him, and just the certainty of that happening. And probably don't have time to go to all these verses, but I would love to look at John 10 just to show you something that has just been a sweet time for my heart, just to refresh and look through again as I put this together. But John 10, 25 through 30. And just keep in mind the Father choosing some in the Son, and then the Son doing the work of redemption while here in His in human form. And just listen to Jesus and think of this election thing. Jesus was aware of election, of God, of the Father choosing. Who'd like to read John 10, 25 through 30 for me when you guys get there?
Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Yeah.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Do you guys see areas in that text that are Jesus is aware of the Father's plan to choose some? The language about, let's see, my sheep hear my voice. You do not believe because you are not mine. There's a clear distinction Jesus is making. My Father, in verse 29, who has given them to me. I don't know if you realize the Father has given you to His Son if you are in Him, right? And that is a sweet idea. The Father from eternity past planned to save you in Jesus and direct you to Him and draw you to Him. Okay, and then our next point here, the Son sins. I'll just probably just explain some of this a little bit. In Acts 18, Paul is just on his mission, and Christ speaks to him. And let me just read you the words that Jesus says to Paul in Acts 18. He says, well, in Acts 18, verse 9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and this is what Jesus said, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Jesus is even sending Paul with the information that some of his people are where he's sending him. Not maybe, I don't know, or there could be. Go see what happens. Jesus says, "I have people there. Go there and preach the gospel." And so the Father chooses, the Son knows the Father chooses, and is sent to save those whom he chose. The Son sends the apostles and informs them that there are some certainly that are going to be saved. And then, by extension, Jesus sends us and taught all the world to make disciples. So, at the end of each one of these doctrines, I just want to ask you guys, how do you think, so let me just make the statement, I hope I've proved it, that election informs our evangelism. And this is not comprehensive. These are just some suggested things that I thought of real quick on how knowing about election can inform our evangelism. But election, we get to participate in reaching this eternally planned, we get to participate in this plan from eternity to save some people. There are some out there. We don't know who. But that makes us, we're not looking for who's most likely to be the elect, but we're just indiscriminately sharing the gospel relentlessly to everybody, and maybe some will certainly be saved.
You're looking for more of the chosen.
Yes, yeah, and they will be saved. There will be some out there. We were at a men's conference over the weekend, and he mentioned maybe four or five missionaries that their labors did not produce any converted people for like 6 or 7 years. David Brainerd was one. So there's not a guarantee you're going to get a lot of converts because you know the doctrine of election. But it should free you to know that if some are saved, some will certainly be saved. God's in control of all circumstances, even the salvation, and some will certainly be saved. Anything else come to mind as far as like how election can inspire and form your evangelism or in any sort of way? Yes.
So are you saying some are pre-elected long ago, but anybody can receive Christ? They don't need to be one of the elected? Or
yeah, no, that's good. We don't know. But we do know that some who are elect will respond to the gospel. Yes?
Just to add to that, because I hear that question a lot, and election can be a really terrifying topic because it almost seems like, to your question, someone could believe in Jesus, but if they're not elect, they're out. That's not election. Election is, to bring it simply in the way Scripture teaches, if you were to share the gospel with someone and they said, "I want Jesus, I love him," you could walk away going, "I saw one of God's elect." Right? If you believe in Jesus, that's only possible because you've been called. There's not a, "I believe, but I was duped." So, yeah.
That's helpful.
I hear that a lot. That's where I think that's when we, if we look at election that way, it hurts. If we recognize that those who believe are the called, then it's exciting. And we can look at our own faith and go,
So is the elect or chosen the ones that bring the message? Or they're not the one like chosen, but just kind of the carrying barrier?
Yeah, we're talking about conversion, salvation. So the elect are chosen to be saved in Christ, and they are saved through hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, and so they will respond because before anything was created, God elected some to be saved. Certainly saved.
So I have a question.
Yes.
Are the Hebrews then considered elect or no?
You mean Israel?
Yeah, the non-Christian.
Some were elect unto salvation by faith, and you can read those names in Hebrews 11. And Israel was chosen to be a special people, and but not all of Israel will be saved, right? So there's a remnant within Israel that will respond by faith, that are elected unto salvation. Israel is chosen for a special purpose. Uh-oh. Okay, what's up?
If we're elected or not elected, then how much free will do we actually have?
Well, that bumps up against that idea, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, what do you want to hang on to, you know? Do you want to hang on to free will, or do you want to hang on to God's eternal election of you to salvation in Christ? Let me just say something about free will. We are all, whether saved or not, free to pick what we most want. And so that's how I would define free will. We are free to pick what we most want. And until God works in our life, we want nothing to do with Him. And so we're going to get into effectual call here, which kind of rubs up against that idea a little bit too. But yeah, good question. I love it. What a risky question. Welcome to Sun River. Yes. That's good. Okay. Let's move on just for time's sake. And yeah, I'm scared of the questions now. All right. The next one is effectual call, which that was a good segue, Marissa. And I would just define that as a gospel call that draws the elect to the Son by the Spirit. It has an effect. It's not not resisted fully forever, but it's effectual. And just a short little I'll just run through this real quick. There are a few different calls you'll see in Scripture, right? General call we talk about, and that's basically creation. We see that in Romans 1 and Psalm 19. Romans 1 talks about God's divine attributes being clearly seen since the creation of the world, so people are without excuse when they deny God because He's evident through creation. So generally, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour out speech. So there's a sense of creation and design and conscience, which either accuses us or excuses us. Morality, image bearing that we have. These are all general calls by God that tell us He exists. They're not enough to save, but they're enough to condemn us if we do not see Him behind them. Then there's a general call. Matthew 11:28, you guys probably know, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." That's to everybody. And that's our model of evangelism, right? Like, we want to come to Christ, all who are weary and heavy laden. You'll find rest for your soul in Him. And we know that not everybody is going to respond to that. Maybe some will, maybe some won't. But that's the general gospel call that you could do from a street corner, that you could do from a rooftop, that you can do over a live stream or a concert or wherever. You just want to be clear with the gospel that God broke into human history in the man Christ Jesus, who lived, died, rose again, and paid the penalty for sin, and will forgive anyone who trusts in Him for their forgiveness. And that people could respond to. That's the general call. And then this, what we're talking about, is the effectual call. Let's see. This is a great time to look at Romans 8, if you guys would. Romans 8. Let's see. I'll just read Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things... Oh, that's NIV. I think we generally read from ESV here. Let's see.
I've got it here,
Jeremy. Oh, sweet.
Yeah. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified.
This text is using the term called in a very specific way. Those whom He called, He predestined, He foreknew, He foreloved. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And we're talking about the whole trip from newborn Christian to eternity past, to the call that affects your heart to respond to eternity future, right? He's talking in the future tense. If you have been called in this way, you will be glorified. There's just a certainty in this chain of words. And so again, Scripture uses call in a few ways. And so, an effectual call we're specifically talking about that leads to conversion. Let me jam through this. And so again, how does effectual call inform our evangelism? Or effectual call does inform our evangelism. And here's some suggestions I put up. I could have capitalized that. Some will hear the voice of Christ in evangelism, through sharing the gospel. Some will. And that's what John 10 talks about. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger's voice they will not follow." And so this effectual call is the recipient will hear the voice of Christ, their good shepherd, and follow. It draws. And Jesus says in John 6 that nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them to me. So there's this effectual call that draws, that drags people to Christ. They hear His voice in a way they never did before. And they want some of that. And so free will. Interesting. Like, free will, you're free to respond to this voice you're hearing for the first time that now is like alluring and beautiful and sweet, and you want to know the author of that voice.
Probably not dragging him.
Right. Yeah. No, John 6:44, it's an interesting text. Look up the Greek word a little later, the word draw in there.
Yeah.
It does kind of imply a dragging, like just because of this effectual call is so effective, it's hard to resist, it can't be resisted, and because it frees you to see what you couldn't before. Yes, sir. Great.
You were in the Union Gospel, right? So
I worked there.
Oh.
I didn't graduate from there. Yeah. Was that your question?
No, I think probably a lot of people that actually have seen change.
Yeah.
Come from a dark spot, you know, in their life.
Yeah.
Is it just mostly people that see a dark spot in their life and all of a sudden you feel like they change? Or, what you see of this.
Yeah. The next doctrine we're going to talk about is regeneration. That's the new birth, and that's where you start to see a whole new life, you know, whole new evidence of conversion happening. Effectual call is what you're hoping happens. All this happens, like, within a same context, so it's hard to be like, oh, that's effectual call, that's new birth. And but, yeah, if people's lives are saved when they have been living on the street or coming out of prison, it's clear. There's a new creation there. They have new desires, new aspirations in life. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a tremendous transformation. It is not hard to see, but, you know, the same way of salvation is needed for everybody. And so the person who's never lived on the street too, who's lived a very, you know, comfortable life or whatever, or hasn't struggled with life-dominating sins like that, they need the same resurrection power that's provided in Christ as a person from that context. But it's fun because you do get to see a dramatic change if it happens, if someone is changed. Is that helpful? Cool. All right. Number two, the heavy lifting is on the spirit, not our perfect presentation. It doesn't have to be all perfected. Just, hey, are you aware God exists? Are you aware He sent His Son Jesus to save sinners? Are you aware you're a sinner? Come to Christ. That's a messy presentation. God could use it. Who knows? I know it is helpful to really focus on the essentials of the needed information to actually be converted. And you need to know you're a sinner. You need to know Christ is sufficient. And you need to believe and trust in Him and repent. And that's essential. But we don't have to have a perfect presentation. You can be nervous. It's okay. God can use nerves. Also, again, we get to I did capitalize that. We get to participate in this amazing work. We're talking about eternity here. Everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. And we get to participate in God saving some to Himself to spend eternity with Him and not in hell. That's a great mission to be on. I can't think of a more important one in this world. Yeah, that's fair. All right. Just moving on. Next one is regeneration. A sovereign work, defining it as a sovereign work by the Holy Spirit, whereby He grants spiritual life to the Christian, raising them from the dead and enabling them to repent and trust in Christ as a new creation. And Scripture's colorful and beautiful on this topic. It uses a few different illustrations. One is, I just kind of mentioned it before in 2 Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not just white-knuckling, being a nice guy when he was mean before. He's actually a new creation that desires to know this God that would love him like He did and send His Son for him. Titus uses the terminology of a washing and renewal. That's a little pink watering thing in a little island with a palm tree representing washing and renewal. And this is really helpful. Problems dealt with through new birth. And this is how Scripture kind of presents what happens when you're born again. Ephesians 2, you guys probably know that text where Paul starts out that chapter saying you are dead in sin. But God, some of the two most beautiful words in Scripture, but God in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. So there's this from death to life problem that cannot be solved in any other way but God. We were enemies, Romans 5 tells us. We were sinners that Christ showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We were enemies of his. So that's how Scripture presents us before being saved, before Christ, is at war with God. Our biggest enemy as a non-believer is God. We don't like him. We don't want anything to do with him. And we are an enemy of his. And yet, he still loves us so much, he entered into our life in Christ. So that's a problem that's dealt with. We also, Scripture presents this moral rejection. We think it's, before we're saved, we just think it's foolish. It's a lie. We morally reject truth. And 1 Corinthians tells us we're spiritually discerned. And Ephesians also tells us that we, Romans 8, life in the Spirit, there's no condemnation anymore. We are unable to please God if we are not in the Spirit, but we can when we're born again. We can please God and live for Him. And then sin lovers become God lovers. And you see that after the world's most famous verse, John 3:16, it gets into condemning language. It says, this is the judgment, that Christ came into the world, but people love their sin more than him because they didn't want their evil deeds to be exposed, because they loved their sin. And then 1 John, the mark of a born-again person is that he loves. He loves God, he loves people. So when we are born again, these are problems that God deals with in our life, in our relationship with him. So this question again, how does new birth inform, or what are the implications of new birth to our evangelism? My suggested things, ideas, are that only God can create what doesn't exist. From nothing, God can create something. We cannot create new life in others. Our job is just to indiscriminately share the gospel, and God works through that call to respond to him and regenerates the dead heart sinner, takes their heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh, and God can do that. People are lost. That should motivate us, I think. People cannot save themselves. And how can they believe in who they have not heard? How beautiful are the feet of the ones that share the gospel. Through evangelism, God miraculously imparts new life in that whole process. And also, just thought of this, your message might not be received with, thank you. Yes, let me come to Christ. Let me repent. I'm a sinner. Let me get rid of everything and just fully follow Christ. That rarely happens. I don't know if it's ever happened. but expect resistance. Expect a hard time. That happened with you, or?
I've heard of people actually been a Christian around when they go to work. And they've been a Christian like for 10 years, but never brought it up to anybody.
Oh.
Well,
sure. I mean, that's the natural fear of being rejected. I think that we all deal with. We have a message that saves sinners. Yet we know it will most likely be rejected. And so that's scary. Yeah.
Be judged.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's fair. I don't know about the person in the workplace that maybe it's they're not allowed to have religious conversations or something. I don't know what jobs or places do these days, but huh?
Oh, all the people go
down. Okay, so that could be a reason. I don't know.
Go to the grocery store and don't ever do that because you will be leaving a job very soon.
Okay.
That's persecution.
Well, it's called, don't assume that everybody's walking with the Lord when.
But if you don't share it, then you're not really a bearer, a messenger.
Brock, what do you say?
So I think covered some landmine topics. I think if a Christian is afraid to share the gospel, that means they're a normal Christian. And if they're not sharing the gospel, it doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It means they're not being obedient to what they ought to be doing. And so that's what if you don't share, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means you need to stop letting fear drive the bus, as Andy would say. Mm-hmm. Obey Christ. Christ calls us to suffer, calls us to share. So at least that's what it sounded like maybe you're going, is if they don't share, they're not legit.
No, yeah, I was just trying to get it.
Gotcha. Yeah, no, that is a good question. We must share because it's a message that saves. It's not a... You sharing doesn't make you a legit Christian. Does that help?
Yeah, I hope so, yeah. Sure. Calling in the big guns, yeah. That's great. Any other thoughts on new birth, being born again, regeneration, and how it kind of relates to evangelism before we move on? Let's talk about faith and repentance. Define these up here. Repentance as a gift that God grants that enables a change of mind and a turning away from sin. And faith as a gift of God enabled by the Spirit, empowering the believer to apprehend the truths of the gospel and rest on Christ alone for salvation. And I guess the emphasis here is they're both gifts from God. And just breaking apart faith a little bit more, Ephesians 2 is pretty clear about faith being a gift God grants. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then Romans 5:1 is a good text for faith alone justifies. Romans 5:1 is a great text. It talks about us having peace with God because by faith we were justified and made right with Him. Heard a speaker over the weekend say he went on a missions trip and he didn't wear the right clothes and he was the speaker and it was just not appropriate for him to dress how he was and speak at the conference. And a kind person walked up and said, "Hey, here, you can wear..." He didn't take the clothes off himself. He has to change the clothes. "Here, you can wear these. These are more appropriate for the context." And so he could speak to the people there. And in the same way, Christ gives us His righteousness. He clothes us in His righteousness so that we can stand before a holy God with the very righteousness of God in Christ. He clothes us. He imputes that to us. And that's through faith. And so not only is there a implication of forgiveness and justification, being declared not guilty, but also there's a sense of being made right with God and being able to stand before Him based on all the work that Christ accomplished in His perfect, sinless life, both not sinning and perfect obedience, which He then gives us, clothes us in that righteousness. Beautiful picture. But that gives us peace with God, where sin made grounds for war between us before. Other terms you'll see from faith in Scripture is believe. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, right? So this is the same word as believe or faith. It's having faith. Also John 1:12, to all who received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And don't forget the next verse, though. Those who received Him and became children of God were not born of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so faith, receiving, believing, some synonymous words used throughout Scripture. And repentance is an awareness of one's sin and helplessness. I love Psalm 51. It's kind of David's response to Nathan's confrontation about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And it's just this beautiful psalm written by a guy who is convicted and repenting, right? And he became aware of his sin and helplessness. And also his need for mercy and forgiveness and for God to cleanse him and to renew a right spirit with him and within him. And also 2 Timothy talks about correcting your opponents with gentleness that God may grant them repentance. And so repentance is a gift. It's just a little more elaborated on how it's defined. And so what are some implications from faith and repentance being a gift from God? And I have some suggested ones here. That faith comes from hearing. So you're going to need to communicate the Word of God. You're going to need to communicate the gospel. And God works through that to give the person faith to hear the message and apprehend it unto salvation, being justified. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's essential. Genuine repentance prevents easy believism. That may be just like pithy terminology, but what that means is a lot of times people only present the good news. And it's easy to say, hey, do you just want a more awesome life and some fire insurance so you end up in heaven? Sure, why not, you know? But repentance calls you to see your sin for the egregious offense against God that it is, change your mind about it, and see the gospel and God is more glorious than the sin you so loved before. So understanding repentance in evangelism is important. It's easy to stack up numbers if you're just presenting the good news without the bad, right? That you're a sinner, that you need to be forgiven. Repentance connotes bad news is necessary. And that's basically just another way of saying the same point. Any other thoughts on faith and repentance as far as like evangelism goes? This class is a little less rough than a Union Gospel Mission class. But, this is the final slide. And so just like a summary of everything, any of these kind of spawning some thinking, some thoughts, and just how they may kind of inform your evangelism or excite you about what God actually did in your life. Because why?
Because there's just no way anybody could ever go to heaven if they're saved by work.
Right. Heaven came to us. It's the only religion that presents a God that comes to us. Every other religion is a working towards God. And, you know, you're never going to be good enough, right enough. You're always going to have that guilt from original sin. Any other thoughts on election or effectual call, regeneration?
Even if I don't watch football on Sunday, I'm going to heaven.
That's your thought after all this. Can I watch football? Jeremy, so what you're saying is I'm free to watch football. ask your pastor. If it's on a Sunday, yeah. Depends who's playing, okay. Yeah. Are you guys pretty familiar with these terms? Are these kind of newish teachings here? Or you guys have any kind of questions about any of those? Are we okay? Yes.
When I think about it, I think, well, shouldn't repentance come before regeneration?
That's fair. That's good.
So without repentance, you don't really have faith. You have to repent.
Yeah.
Accept him.
Right.
To have faith, and then doesn't that one regeneration happen?
Yeah. Good question. So if repentance is a gift from God, then you would need God in you to be working. Right? And if regeneration is new birth, where the Spirit comes to dwell in you, then that will lead to the outworking of what's being worked in.
And then the works that you do, they don't save you, but they are evidence that there's regeneration.
Sure, yeah. You'll know a tree by its fruit. And even in Ephesians 2, it talks about you're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of yourselves, so no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Ephesians 2:10 says. So there is this absolute, there are some good things we get to do as Christians that He prepared for us to do. I can't do what Brock does. Brock can't do what I do. He prepared me for the good works He has for me. But then evidence, any ideas on what the evidence may be in the Christian's life that you're looking for that may give you confidence they're born again? What is some evidence? Some fruit. Yes?
A desire to know God through His Word.
Great. A hunger for the Word of God. Yes.
A conviction over sin in your life.
Great. You do not love your sin more than God anymore. He's broken through, and that will be evidenced in your life. How will other people see that? You'll go to church instead of watch football?
No question.
Vera. Yes.
Once we've reached faith and repentance, we receive the Holy Spirit. And through us yielding our wants and desires and listening to the voice of God that is in us, that naturally takes away all of those desires. And we start walking in the path of how, as we read the gospel and understand what God wants up from us.
Yeah.
It's just a natural process.
Right. Yeah, this isn't mechanical. This happens, like, because a lot of it happens to us. And so it naturally works itself out as you just kind of begin to yield more and more of your wants and desire more and more of God's wants in your life. And you get to know that through spending time with Him in the Word. And that's important. It happens. This happens. I mean, you don't know this until this happens, which leads to this. And then faith and repentance are like two sides of one coin. Repent, believe. You're never going to see something as a lesser good than a greater good until you see the greater good. And when Christ is the greatest good you see, you will turn from this stuff. So there's a natural turning, but we never turn to nothing. There has to be a better thing to turn to. And so when the effectual call and you're born again and you see Christ in His glory, you can't help but not turn to Him as the greatest good. And so you leave these lesser things behind and turn. But yeah, it's very natural. It happens. Am I over time? Are we done? Are we good?
Done.
Yeah. Wow, you guys were easy. This was good, except we had a rough one up here. We'll talk after class. But thanks for coming. Hopefully that was encouraging to you guys. As I was putting this together, it was just I couldn't help but think of what God, why me? There's nothing special about me. Why do I get to be a part of this plan of His of redemption? And I was the most hopeless, lost case you could think of, but God, being rich in mercy, made me alive and united me with Christ. And so now how can I not make this the emphasis of my life to share this gospel of a God that chooses calls, regenerates, and brings to him for eternity. So hopefully it's an encouragement to you guys. Thanks for being kind. So let me pray, and then we'll go worship together. Lord, thank you for this morning, and just thank you for these reminders of what you've done in salvation. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin and lostness and hopelessness, and making it certain that some will be saved in Christ and get to see you and enjoy you forever. Thank you for freeing us to freeing our will to pick you, and instead of being in bondage to only being free to pick our favorite sin. And so thank you for Jesus. Now as we go over to worship you together corporately, Lord, I just pray that you're pleased that we could just see you as the greatest target, the object of our worship, that unites us as a body. And let us just sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs together, and hear your word preached, and just be edified and grow into maturity as a body of believers. So thank you for this morning, Lord. We lift the rest of the day up to you. In your name we pray. Amen.